Last week we talked about being a godly father and husband and began with looking at the husband and really key aspects of the biblical or godly husband and what that means or how we can be a godly husband, because that's the foundation or core of being a godly father and biblical father. We looked first of all that you need to be saved. You need to be a child of God if you're going to be, of course, a godly husband and really love your wife as Christ loved the church. And really, we broke that down into four aspects of being a loving leader. If you're going to be a loving leader, there are four aspects of this, and that would be a spiritual leader, being a spiritual leader to your wife. Number two, that you're really doing the best to provide a home and care for your wife and the physical needs that she has. Number three, that you're a good lover to your wife, that you're caring for her physical and emotional needs. And number four, really that you're living with your wife in an understanding way. That if you are a godly husband, then you realize she is a weaker vessel, as 1 Peter really tells us. And therefore, you really think about that, and that affects your relationship with her and how you treat her and interact with her. And we saw that even the warning that if you don't do this, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, that your prayers will be hindered because of that. Well, today we want to look at what it means to be a godly father and some key aspects of being a godly father. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where we have this simple and clear command. It's not lengthy, so to speak, and yet really highlights and encapsulates God's command to fathers. And that's what we want to focus on this morning, four aspects of being a godly father. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And it's interesting that the first command here is not the training and the discipline, but actually is a negative here. Do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. Obviously, God knows this is a problem. This is going to be a temptation or a struggle for fathers and parents. And so he inserts this first to really highlight this, not to provoke your children, pardon me, to anger. You know, we may think that this isn't that big of a deal, or boy, this really isn't going to be an issue, but obviously God wants us to know that it is. In fact, if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, it's the only command to fathers given there. In Colossians 3, verse 21, it says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children." And period, that's all that Paul says in that section about fathers and how they treat their children. You know, we tend to think that our children are the problem when they react wrongly, when they disobey or they rebel. And of course, they can do that in a sinful way. They can react angrily and be frustrated, not want to obey commands, not want to follow our instruction. But we can also be clearly a part of that problem as parents, as fathers. We can be part of the cause. And really, you see what really becomes part of the result of this is that they lose heart. In that passage in Colossians 3, it says, "Don't exasperate," that they do not lose heart. And really, that would be an awful consequence of you not being a godly father and doing things that would frustrate your child in a sinful way, and them coming to a point of feeling they can't please you. They cannot do what's right. They cannot ever be good in your eyes or in your sight. Baker had this to say, "When fathers are unjust or overly severe, a spirit of sullen resignation is created in the hearts of their offspring. The children lose heart, thinking no matter what I do, it's always wrong." I think left unchecked, if we are exasperating our children, they can become then the rebellious teenager, striking back in frustration. Again, as I said, that's not the only cause for rebellion. And it can be their sinful heart doing that. But it can also be parents and fathers here being overbearing or ungodly in how they treat them and exasperating or frustrating them. And I wanted to look at a number of ways I think that this can happen. That we as parents or as a father can exasperate, provoke our children to anger. Number one is don't spend time with them or build and maintain a good relationship with them. You know, if you're always too busy to talk or play with them, you're not willing to answer their questions. Instead, you let their questions be an annoyance questions about life, spiritual questions, even dumb questions that children ask. And it seems like most of them hit this age where they start asking a ton of questions. And some are somewhat silly, of course. But as a father, taking that time to answer those questions, making time for your children. I think number two, a second way to provoke them is not to trust them, but to overprotect them. Smothering them with these stringent rules about everything and never giving them freedom as they grow older. Yes, freedom should be earned, but as it is, it should be given. I remember years ago, Joshua with a friend of his were trying to do something with another teenage friend they had. And this teenage friend was homeschooled as they were, and yet the parents, it was impossible to be able to do an event. They were in their mid-teens. And to go out and do something, the parents were unwilling to basically let their 15-year-old do anything with someone else, it seemed. They were overbearing, and I think it is a greater challenge for homeschoolers. I think there's many blessings and good things about homeschooling, but one is that it can be taken too far, or you can overprotect your children in the sense that any contact with the world or any kind of interaction with the world is going to be devastating or destructive. And not realizing that really part of the process of growing and maturing our children is prepare them to interact and be able to be a light in the world. And knowing that they're growing older and eventually they're going to become of age of 18 and older. And so they need to be prepared and able to handle the world and respond to the world instead of just trying to wall them off from everything, thinking that's the best for them. Of course, the opposite can be to overprotection can be not to have any rules or to have the rules that you set be a moving target. What you said this week is different next week and the week after that. And yes, rules do change as children get older and situations change, but really to be consistent, to set rules and guidelines and be consistent with those guidelines for the good of the children. Fourthly, you can play favorites with the children. And I think all of us are familiar with the story of Joseph and his brothers and the tremendous friction there between the brothers. And certainly a big part of that happening was the father, Jacob, playing favorites with Joseph instead of treating all the children with more equal love. If you shower gifts on just one of your children or primarily on one of your children, you spend most of your time with one of your children, ignoring the others. This can lead to provoking them, the ones that are ignored, the ones that are not favored, to being provoked and exasperated. Number five, to discipline out of anger. If we discipline out of anger, fly off the handle and spank in rage, and we'll talk about using the rod, and the scripture's clear that that's necessary, but not out of anger. You know, if we yell and intimidate to produce compliance instead of obedience, if we call names and insult, if we even say things to our children like they're worthless or blame our marriage problems on our children, we're treating them certainly very unloving, very sinfully, and we can very likely exasperate and provoke them through doing those things. If we lack, sixthly, any measure of gentleness or mercy and love, you know, it is difficult, as we'll talk about, training, correcting our children. And we can get very frustrated and angry and forget that they're sinners that are struggling to control themselves, and that's a process of growth. And we need to be merciful and have an understanding of that and to not let ourselves become angry and really dealing with them on an ongoing basis out of that anger. We need to tell them, our children, we love them. We need to give them a second chance at times and be merciful to them, even as God is with us. Again, these and other ways are things that if we do them, will very likely provoke and exasperate and cause our children to lose hope. We need as fathers to be aware of this danger, aware of this sin, and diligently guard against it. And again, strive to be consistent, strive to be loving, strive to be faithful as fathers in how we treat our children, that we might really raise them in a godly way. Well, the second aspect of being a good father, a godly father, and training our children is to be committed to doing so. To be committed to raising our children right. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, really saying the second half of this verse in verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, it's a command to fathers. You fathers, do this. There's no place for passive parenting and giving lots of excuses as to why you're not diligently overseeing and caring for and guiding and teaching and correcting your children. You know, some parents just want to laugh at bad behavior and think it's funny when it's not. It's something that needs to be dealt with. Some parents look at rebellion as just a disorder, and our world has promoted this, ADHD and all these supposed diseases or conditions. But we know the Bible in most cases would call these things sin and rebellion and things that we must deal with seriously. As fathers, we must not be lazy or too busy or just not care about training and teaching our children. We need to carry the weight of that responsibility. Certainly it's a team effort with fathers and mothers. That's God's plan. But we're to lead in that. And we're to take the responsibility on our shoulders for that and make sure that it's going as well as we can see it go. And really realizing this command is to us initially. Fathers, make sure you are doing this. And of course, this isn't a present tense. It says, bring them up. It's in the present tense of bringing them up over time. And that's an 18-year process, isn't it, so to speak? It doesn't end even at 18, Lord willing. It goes on as you give wisdom and guidance to your children in their young adult years. And it's a blessing and privilege to do so. But it is easy at times to get impatient and want to give up. You know, those early years can be so difficult. With the toddlers, and you spank them, and you correct them, and you spank them again, and they keep doing the same thing over and over. And you want to give up, but don't do that. Don't give in to that temptation. Obviously, even the teen years, the struggles as they transition from young people, transition into adulthood from young people, and all the challenges, all the issues that can come up. But we really have to be committed as parents and as a father to be godly and to love our children, to guide and care for them throughout the years. Whatever it takes, no matter how difficult it is. You know, I remember even with our children when they were younger, you know, I really tried to have the attitude that, you know, you're not going to win. You can keep disobeying me and I keep having to discipline you and teach you, but I'm going to keep at this until, so to speak, I've won, until I've conquered your will, until you've grown and become submissive. And there were days when that was not easy. I would say as parents, as a father, you are going to feel overwhelmed at times. That weight of responsibility and the struggle of going through those years is not going to be easy. And one of the verses Kevin read for us out of Proverbs 3:5 is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. I think when we look at almost any aspect or any aspect of the Christian life, we're not up to the task on our own, are we? And we do get easily overrun and discouraged. And so we have to trust in the Lord. We have to lean on the Lord and through prayer, through the Word of God, through other believers, through growing with our wife or husband. It's as we encourage one another and help each other, then we can overcome and we can be faithful to the end and see our children into adulthood and into hopefully a life of, they've come to Christ and living for Him. You know, I think Matthew 6, verse 34 is another key thing to remember. And if you remember that section, it's talking about worrying or fretting and commanding us not to worry or fret, and some great encouragement as to why we should not do that. Ultimately, worrying and fretting is sin, and it's not trusting God. But at the end of the section in verse 34, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Just focus on today. Just deal with today. Because tomorrow has enough trouble, or today has enough troubles of its own. Don't add the extra ones from tomorrow and next week and next month. Any great advice even for parenting? You know, when you're feeling overwhelmed, you can start worrying about next month and next year. Now, are they ever going to stop doing this? Are they ever going to learn to be respectful? Are they ever going to? And we can be frustrated, but if we focus on today, and I guess I'd give one last bit of advice. There is no perfect parent, right? Because we're all still sinners. We're growing in Christ, and hopefully we're becoming more godly through the process. I often said during my parenting years that I'll be ready when I get done, because then I've learned a lot. I'll probably be more ready to do this than at the beginning. So it is a process, and your children are growing and learning, but so are you as a parent. And that is a process, and it just takes time, and there's no substitute for that. Another aspect from this verse is that this is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is an imperative command here. Bring them up in the discipline and fear of the Lord. So that means if you are a father, this is your responsibility. God is commanding you to do this. And so if He's blessed you with children, then this applies to you. And I think too many fathers are far too passive or even negligent in their parenting. And I would say it's a sad epidemic in the world, in our world, but also in the church. That fathers are not taking this seriously and seeing this just as important as doing their job well, just as important as loving their wife and caring for her. And so it is to be a godly father and to teach and to train and raise their children. And there's three, as I've thought about this over the years, and why is it that fathers aren't taking this seriously? Thought of three major reasons that I think can really affect this. And number one is that material things become far more important than spiritual. And we can allow the attaining of things to really dominate our lives. And certainly a lot of companies out there are more than willing to be a part of that as well. And to demand, you know, a lot of hours, 70, 80 plus hours a week. And the desire to get ahead or provide a nicer house or have enough money for a great education, all these things which aren't necessarily wrong, but they can displace and turn you away from this far more important responsibility of parenting, of being the father to your children that God has commanded you to be. We need to understand that if we don't take this seriously and we don't obey this command, we will regret it for the rest of our lives because the consequences will come. If you're not committed to be a godly father and to train your children as God would have you to, there will be consequences and you will suffer them in years to come. I think that's part of the struggle, is that disconnect. If I'm not doing what I should in these younger years, I don't see all the consequences that will come. That Johnny's growing up, that Jane is growing up, and as they get older, those consequences will get worse. But I don't see them coming oftentimes and don't connect the two to be motivated as I should. You know, I've seen this even for pastors, even for those who are serving God and shepherding His people, and how they even let the church become too overwhelming or too overbearing. And they ultimately neglect their children and lose their children. In fact, when I was growing up, it seemed to be almost axiomatic that whose children were the worst children in the church? It was the pastor's children. And one of the reasons that happened was because the church wasn't functioning biblically. That we know from 1 Corinthians 12, every part of the body was important. Every part of the body needs to be functioning as God has gifted them. And if that's not happening, then where does that pressure end up going? It usually goes on to the pastor. And the church can expect or demand the pastors working 80 hours a week and spending all this extra time doing all these things that they should be doing. I remember even at one of my churches, there was a expectation, a requirement that I would visit the older people in the shut-ins, which I was glad to do, and I had set aside a certain amount of time. And a little while later, they came back and said, oh, no, you need to do twice as much as that, or you need to do more. And I looked at them and said, are you guys visiting the poor? And these are elders. These are other leaders in the church. I said, are you guys visiting the poor or the elderly or the shut-ins? I'm happy to do it, but you're supposed to be doing it too. And if we're all doing it, then I think it'll be covered. I think those people will be loved and cared for. But don't try to throw this back on me as the only one who's supposed to do this. And the other thing I always told churches when I went to them is, you want me to love my family. And I will, because I want to. And I will care for my children and teach and train them. But you want me to, because if I don't, guess what? I'll become disqualified, and I'll lose my family, and you'll lose me, and we'll all be losers. So I always said, you know, you want me as a pastor to do this, and you can be sure I will do it regardless. Number two is just pure selfishness. I think many fathers, just in selfishness, don't prioritize this command and the vital nature of them loving and caring for their children and training them. Certainly, work can be tiresome and overwhelming. It can feel like we don't have time or energy. Of course, we saw last week that the curse affects our ability to provide and the difficulty of providing in a fallen world. It's with toil and sweat. And yet again, it comes back to realizing this is what God commands. This is what He expects us to do. It's not an optional thing. And it should be one of the top priorities in our lives. If God has given us children, if He's blessed us with these wonderful children to care for, you know, something that can really tip off this area of selfishness, if really the sports or hobbies become this predominant aspect of your life, and you've got time to go fishing, or you've got time to go play golf or basketball, and yet don't have time to teach and train, don't have time to correct your children, you've let some priorities get out of sort, get turned upside down, and it's really keeping the priorities where they need to be so that you can obey and carry out God's command. Well, number three, I've heard the excuse different times, well, I didn't have a good father, so I don't know how to be a good father. So therefore, that's why I'm not a good father, because my father wasn't very good. You know, it sounds like potentially a good excuse, but as we know, all excuses are bad. And biblically speaking, they're bad, because we have the Proverbs, don't we? God gave us the Proverbs for a reason, to give us the wisdom that sometimes we didn't get from our parents, our father, or from someone else. We also have Titus 2 that talks about the older training the younger. And so you're to look to other older believing fathers, Christian men who have already gone through it, and learn from them. Ask them questions. How did they handle this situation? How did they figure out their priorities? Spend time talking with and learning from. Find a godly older man to learn from. Praise God, He's made that provision. And trust in God, again, that even though you didn't have a good role model, that He will help you, that He will guide you, that He will mold you, and He will help you become the godly father that He wants you to be, and hopefully you want to be, that you have a drive and desire to be. I've shared with some of you, you know, I know this even personally, because sadly I didn't have a very good father who basically watched TV all the time, took us to church, but then watched TV all the time. And so I had to learn a lot of things on my own, and by God's grace, and with input from others, and just prayer and study of His Word, and over time grew and learned. Of course, I wasn't a perfect father, but by His grace was able to carry out that responsibility. Again, it's understanding this is God's plan, this is His will, and commit yourself to do this and trust in Him to guide and direct you. Well, the third key then to being a godly father, and really this is the third and fourth, are the two central prongs of being a godly father. And this one is discipline. Really correcting your children, correcting their wrong behavior. And really, I think as the father, you're to be the backbone of this discipline. Not only is this command initially given to you, I think the mothers are included, but given initially to you as the leader of the family. I think there is just inherent in the father, the man, a greater sense of authority, even a greater sense of fear on the children's part. And so we need to be the leaders in this. We are to set the standards and back them up with admonition, correction, and punishment as well. Really, we want to set clear rules and clear punishments so that our children, again, as we talked about, would understand and know what's expected. And certainly those can be changed or modified as needed, but to try to really be clear that they know when they disobey in a certain way, then this is the punishment that they're going to receive. Again, it's really understanding that as a father, you're responsible to control and conform your child to godliness. That's really what your goal is. Yes, they're not believers as young children, and yet you are using, as we'll talk about, the rod and loving discipline to correct and conform them to a position of obedience and really being willing to follow your guidelines and commands, to respect other adults, to learn what is good and acceptable behavior. Not because you can save them. Ultimately, you know that God has to do that, and the gospel is the means for their salvation. But you're laying a foundation. And you're also, hopefully, as we'll see, teaching the truth that they need to learn. But again, we have to really see that it's our responsibility, that the buck stops with the father. It's not the school teacher's job. It's not the grandparents' job. It's not even the church's job. It is the parents' job, the father's job. And so many fathers abdicate this responsibility, hoping someone else will pick up the slack. You know, one of the surprising things that I've heard over the years, having been in homeschooling and talked about it at times with people, and numerous times I've had parents tell me, we would never homeschool our kids because we can't control them. We'd go crazy trying to homeschool them. And I've never looked at homeschooling as you've got to do it this way, that you can't use Christian school, public school, if that's your choice, and determine that's the direction you'll go. But when they give this reason, that's more concerning to me. Because basically you're saying as a parent, you've lost, you've capitulated and given up. I could never do this because I could never control them. That's basically saying I've lost control. And to have them with me all the day would just not work, because both of us would go crazy, if you will. Again, homeschooling isn't the issue, but having your child under control, having them disciplined and trained as time goes on is what matters, and that's what God is commanding that fathers do here. Look over at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4, and this is a list of the elder qualifications. Titus 1 gives these as well. But it touches on the area of discipline and controlling your children. It says in verse 4, the elder must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And I don't highlight this because every father is going to be an elder. In fact, probably fewer, small percentage will become elders. But I think it does give us the standard for which we should strive. Even if we're not going to be an elder, we should strive for a high level of spiritual maturity, of godliness. And so to understand that this is what an elder is required to be doing, to manage his household well, that his children are under control with all dignity. The idea of being put in charge of something, having authority and responsibility, and that's where the man is here. Over his own household. And so he's supposed to do this well. He's supposed to have them under control. That is lined up under authority. Doesn't mean they don't disobey, as we'll talk about, or ever do things wrong. But it means that you're exercising that authority and discipline and teaching to bring them under control. That they do listen and they do obey. More and more as time goes on, and you're helping to build that into their lives. You know, he says here, the reason for this is that then they could manage the household of God as well. Verse 5, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? One is in a sense, the lesser but more critical, and the other is an outflow of that. If you manage your own house, then you'd be able to manage elsewhere also. Both are connected together. But the man is to keep his children under control with all dignity. And again, it doesn't mean that the children never disobey. Remember, as our children are young, concerned that, if they disobey, we'll be embarrassed, or it'll be terrible if they ever disobey in public. Well, the fact is they did, and they were going to. But to me, the issue is, how does the parents respond to that? Do they then react to and can correct and deal with that disobedience or that wrong behavior, or do they laugh at it? Do they just turn away and ignore it? To me, a godly father is one who is actively aware of how their children are doing and responds quickly when they realize they're not doing what's right, when they're misbehaving. You know, having those eyes in the back of your head, that sixth sense that you kind of know where your children are when you're able, when they're in your area and responding to that. To me, that's really what a godly father is doing, is responding and disciplining properly and lovingly to continue to bring that child under greater and greater control. You know, it's something we need to do at a young age, and we need to do consistently and faithfully. Look at Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 19:18. It says, "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." You know, as a child gets older, this becomes more difficult, doesn't it? If you've ignored it or not been faithful at the younger years, and they get more and more out of control, you know, you can't really take a 14-year-old over your knee and paddle them. You're getting to the point where it's going to be impossible if you've let them be out of control and haven't been diligent to discipline them in the younger years. So it can't be emphasized enough how you need to start at the young years and be consistent throughout the years before it's too late. And again, the Proverbs are so good at highlighting the ultimate consequence here, death, whether spiritual or physical. Most likely physical is what's initially being mentioned here. The spiritual certainly could be a part of this as well, but even the physical, the untimely death, because they're so out of control, they're so much pursuing their sin and debauchery that it leads to their early death. You know, so often I think the turbulent teen years can ultimately be traced back to the first and second and third year, where a parent wasn't being faithful in spanking and disciplining the young child. And ultimately then they bear the fruit as they get older and are not under control. Certainly disciplining is not enjoyable. It's not fun to have to spank your children. And I think even the sons were hard, but the daughters were even harder for me, I think, spanking my girls. It's not fun. It's not enjoyable to discipline. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 points to God's discipline of us, and I think highlights that even the standard of discipline hasn't changed from old to new. Some try to say, well, the corporal discipline was just the Old Testament, not in the New. But here, God is using that picture to highlight His discipline of us. And He's urging us not to faint or not to be dismayed when He does discipline us, even scourging us, verse 6. And He highlights that discipline is a sign of love. That if we love our children, and here God loving us. And in fact, He says, verse 8, if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God's not disciplining you, then you're not a son of His. You're not a child of His. Really showing that the love that we have as parents is going to be evident. One of the ways it will be so evident is through a faithful disciplining of our children. But jump down a few verses to verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. I think this becomes a hindrance for parents. It's not fun to spank and to hear your child crying and upset with you. It's not enjoyable. But notice the result of doing it here, and this is God doing it to us spiritually, but I think the similar idea for us and our children. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And we see this spiritually in our lives, the hard things that God takes us through. And it humbles us, and it makes us more committed to Him. And we see sin that we didn't see and turn away from it. And we become more and more godly. And so it is with our children as we discipline them. And they learn to obey us, and they learn to respect other adults, and they learn to control their sinful impulses. It's a beautiful thing, but it, again, takes time, and it's difficult and hard. And yet we must not give up. We must not abandon because it's hard, because it's unpleasant or not easy. We must be diligent to be training and disciplining and correcting our children. Again, the Bible is clear about the foundational aspect of this is using the rod, is spanking a child. And way back in the Old Testament, again in the Proverbs, we find this. Look at Proverbs 13:24. And of course, the world has rejected this absolutely, has criminalized this in any form or wants to. They haven't got there yet, but they'd like to. And they view any spanking as aggression or violent. But that's not the biblical view. That's not what God says. He says using the rod, corporal discipline, spanking in the right location that He's enabled for that is actually an act of love when done rightly. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. It's a really strong verse, isn't it? It's a good one to memorize if you don't know it, so that you can share that with others who want to reject spanking as being wrong or being unloving. No, actually, God says it's the opposite. To withhold the rod is to hate your child. Why? Because you're letting them go on in sin. You're letting them continue in a path and pattern of rebellion that not only is bad for others, including yourself, but it's bad for them. And it'll get worse and worse. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Again, not because it's enjoyable, but because we care, because we truly love our children. We want them to learn self-control, want them to have a healthy fear of the consequences of bad behavior. And so we do this because God tells us that's what is right and good. Proverbs 22 verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And this has been a big area of debate again. Is the child neutral? Are children born as blank slates? And only their environment, only their parents and other things influence them? Or are they born as sinners? Are they born with evil in their hearts and foolishness? We know from other scripture that we've seen in Romans 1 through 3 that that's the case. They're born as sinners, that all men are born as sinners, rebels against God. This is another confirmation of that. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. You don't have to teach a child to learn how to not pick up their toys. Here, Johnny, let me show you how not to pick up your toys, or how not to eat your food, or how not to obey your mom and dad. You don't ever have to teach them that, do you? They do it by default. They do it because they're sinners at heart. And so from day one almost, I mean, very quickly as they go from baby to toddler, they start disobeying you. And usually the first word is no. Again, you don't have to teach them that. They know that. It's all in evidence of what is being said here. Foolishness, sinfulness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. You know, it's that willingness to spank the child. Again, this isn't a cultural thing. This isn't a hereditary or, you know, traditional thing. I do this because it's what my parents did. I do this because it's what my culture thinks is right. That's not the basis for this command. It's God saying this. God is saying, this is the way children are. And God is saying, this is the answer. This is one of the key answers. Discipline. Faithful discipline. Because if you base it in your, you know, tradition or you base it in culture, then you have no authority. And yes, we should change it then. We should just do away with it. Because it's not easy or fun, as we've said. But that's not the basis. God is saying this. God is telling us what is right and what is wrong here. And that's the basis as believers why we should be doing it. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Do not hold it back. Don't be unwilling to spank your children. You strike him with the rod, he will not die. And some of them scream as if they are going to die, of course. They act like and want to get the message across to you that you're killing them, but you're not. You're inflicting pain. But he says they will not die. And we'll talk about disciplining in love and not abusing your child. You can abuse. You can spank out of anger, and you can hurt them and sin by disciplining out of anger. But this is for their good, obviously. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. You rescue your child from running off with the gang members. You rescue your child from sleeping around. You rescue your child from being a drunkard. These things that ultimately will kill them. And again, I think the initial focus is physical death, but spiritual would be a part of that ultimately, as we know. But you rescue them by disciplining them diligently, by not holding back the spanking and using of the rod. And ultimately, you are training and teaching them and giving them, hopefully, the basis on which to avoid some of these huge pitfalls in life and ultimately to get saved. And to learn respect for authority and to learn that they're selfish and to learn all these things that you're trying to teach them. I mean, how many of the people end up in prison? How many who die in early death because their parents didn't spank them, didn't discipline them, or didn't do it in love? And they didn't care for their lives, and now they're distraught because their child is dead or in prison for a long time. But if they'd go back and be honest, it came all the way back to these early years and a failure to be obedient to the Word of God. Look at Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. The rod and reproof give wisdom. That's the opposite of foolishness. That's the opposite of doing wrong and sinful things that lead to terrible consequences. Here, proper godly discipline and spanking the child in love will bring reproof and wisdom. It will correct them. It will give them the truth in many areas of life that drastically affect them and ultimately God. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And we see this in more minor ways at the grocery store, the child that's screaming and yelling and grabbing things, and the mother is just can't wait to get out of there and feels so ashamed. I mean, that's sad, and that's part of the consequence perhaps here, but what about the greater consequence when the child is killed in a gang, is sent to prison for horrible crimes? And when it comes back to the parents having failed, it's not always the case, but I think oftentimes it is the case where the parents have failed in using the rod and correcting as they should. Again, the world teaches the opposite. The world rejects any idea or notion of spanking. And what have they done to replace that? They've sadly used drugs. And they're drugging millions of kids under the supposed idea of attention deficit disorder. I had it. Honestly, I was terrible in school. I did not like sitting still at all. And it was the rod that corrected me in many cases. But it's really the world rejecting what the Bible teaches and supplementing something else that they want to claim is the answer. But it's just drugging these children and not correcting, not disciplining. I'm not saying there aren't any of extreme cases, but for the most part, it's this issue. It's not being willing to admit that, yes, there's foolishness in the heart and only the rod's going to drive it far from them. And only faithfully disciplining will you correct and reprove and bring the child into line. You know, we have a key choice to make, as we always do. Are we going to believe what the world says? Are we going to believe what the human experts, and you have these psychologists and psychiatrists and people who get up and they've done their studies and they say, this is what is right and this is what you should do as a parent. And so that's an option. That's something that you are led to think, or they're trying to lead you to think you should do. Trust in them. Trust in human experts, human doctors, if you want to call them that, who have studied this. And you look at how much they've even been able to study. How much have they examined in their lifetime? Let's give them a whole lifetime. Have they studied a few hundred or maybe hundreds of cases? And that's why they've reached some conclusions? Now compare that with who wrote the Proverbs. God wrote the Proverbs through Solomon, for the most part, and a few other godly men. He told us, as the Creator, as the one who made us, as the one who has all wisdom and all knowledge, He's the one who says, this is the way it is. This is what you should do. And so you have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to believe God and obey Him? Or are we going to believe man and obey them and follow their wisdom, supposed wisdom? And I hope if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to choose God every time. God is all wise. God knows what's right and wrong. God's word is true. And you can believe it. You can rely on it. And even as a young parent, I didn't know, I hadn't been through the whole parenting process. I couldn't say from experience, yes, this works, or yes, this is right. But I read it and knew it was God's word, and so committed myself to do it. And then I did experience the blessing of it. I did see it worked out in our family, in our children, because it's what God says, and you can do the same. You can know that as you understand God's word and you commit yourself in this and any other area, that you're understanding and learning the truth, and as you obey that, you'll end up receiving the blessings and the joy of seeing God work through them and seeing Him work in and through you as well. Before we move on to training, one last thing we want to mention is the question, can spanking be abusive? And certainly it can, and certainly it has been. And there are children who beat their children, or parents who beat their children, fathers who beat their children out of anger, out of drunkenness, out of they're annoyed. And that is sinful, and that's wrong. And it can end up in tremendous physical and emotional and spiritual harm to the child. There's no question that that's true. And as a parent, as a father, we have to be careful that we are not letting anger drive our discipline. That we're not letting frustration, that I've told you 100 times and you still did this again, and now I'm going to spank you out of anger and frustration. We must be very, very careful that we're not letting that creep in and become the drive behind our discipline, that we don't end up physically abusing our children. I think if we watch what we're saying to them, the attitude with which we're approaching them when we discipline, if we're calling them names, we're belittling them, we're not hitting them in the place that's padded, but wherever we can reach first, we're just swinging wildly, those are all signs of abuse. Those are all signs of not being under control and not disciplining your children out of love. And we need to, again, be careful. Something I struggled with as a young parent and really had to work through and see it for what it was and turn away from it. Say, no, I've got to be under control here. I have to spank my children out of love, not out of frustration or anger. So just important to note that and really make sure and by God's grace not fall into that trap, even as we're trying to use the biblical method of spanking here, of using the rod. Well, the second key prod, of course, then is training. The discipline and instruction of the Lord in Ephesians 6, and that is to train our children. And again, we need to recognize this as fathers. Again, starts with us, and it is our responsibility to make sure it's happening. Again, mothers are a key part of this, no doubt at all. But as fathers, We need to make sure this is something that we're doing, training, teaching our children. Yes, the church helps in this responsibility with a Sunday school class and with teaching that your child will receive as they get older, as they grow at young age, and then as they grow. But again, knowing that the ultimate responsibility here is placed on the shoulders of the father to do this. Again, it's easy to think that if they're in church and they're being taught in their Sunday school class and they're hearing the messages, that that's really enough. But it's not. Just as it's not enough for you as an adult believer. Yes, the church is vital and getting teaching, good biblical teaching and from gifted men is important. But it's not all you need. You need to be studying the Word on your own, reading the Word on your own. And so it is for your children that you as a father should be trying and committed to teaching them the truth of God's Word, of helping them to grow on a daily basis and encouraging them, even sharing the gospel and answering their spiritual questions. Well, there's a number of things to think about as you commit yourself to being a godly father here and teaching and training your children. First and foremost is teaching by example. Are you teaching your children by example? Are you living out the truth of God's Word? Are you sold out for Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. And this was one of a number of places Paul said this to his followers. He was not afraid to say, pattern your life after me. He told this to the Philippians in chapter 3. Live your life after, as you've seen me, as you've heard the teaching from me, if you've seen me live it out, now you live. Of course, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we are honestly and actively, and by the grace of God, striving to live in obedience to Christ and to be a godly man as a father. Think about this. You will never nurture in your children what is not true in you. Sometimes as parents, we kid ourselves about this, thinking our children will not see our hypocrisy. But it's really a charade if we are major hypocrites and the joke is on us. Our children will know us, won't they? More than anyone else besides our mate. We can't fool our children. They live with us. They will know our priorities, our hopes, our gripes, our sins and weaknesses, and our level of godliness. To a large extent, they're going to know this. They'll know whether we love the Lord and how deep or shallow our commitment to Christ is. And one of the greatest reasons as a father in Christ that you need to grow in Christ is for the blessing of your children. Your godly life is going to teach them as much as your godly teaching will. Yes, you need to teach them, as we'll talk about, but you need to live out the truth that they can see that you're serious, that you really mean business with God and you're wanting to turn away from sin. You're wanting to learn and obey the truth of God's Word. This can be a tremendous danger. Yes, there's a level or degree we're all hypocrites. None of us have arrived and become perfect. We still fall short. We're talking about here someone who's majorly hypocritical, saying they love Christ and never reading their Bible, saying they love Christ but having no desire to turn away from swearing, drunkenness, or other sins in their lives. Don't be that hypocrite, because if you are, you very likely will be the means that will discourage and perhaps even lead your children away from Christ, because they'll look at you and say, if that's a Christian, then I don't want any part of it. I don't want to be that. If that's what a Christian is, if you're a major hypocrite, saying one thing but living differently. Well, number two, lead regular family devotions. And we saw in Proverbs how Solomon had been teaching his son. Look at Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 again highlights this, that he personally was teaching the truth of God to his son and exhorting his son to now live in obedience to that teaching. Hear, O sons, the instruction of your father. Give attention, verse 1 of Proverbs 4, that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. There's a personal nature to this. The father is teaching the children, teaching the son here. And now he's exhorting him to live it out. And actually, if you look at the first part of every the first nine Proverbs, pretty much every one of them begins with this exhortation. I think chapter one, it might be a few verses down, but each one is saying, son, listen to my teaching. Listen to your mother's teaching. Now obey it. Live it out. Highlights the need that we have to faithfully teach our children. And you may not have the gift of teaching. You may not teach ever in the church, but to sit down and read a chapter with your family at least a number of times a week and then talk some about it, just highlight a few key things or try to answer questions. And if you don't know the answer, then say so and go look it up or call me or call another brother in Christ that can help you answer it. Yes, it can be intimidating if you've never done this, but God wants you to teach your children. And this is one of the key ways to do that, is to just read a portion of Scripture and then talk about it. Proverbs is a great place to start, or whatever book you may choose. Certainly, spend time in prayer together. Sing songs, spiritual songs together, hymns, or whatever other songs you would like to teach them. Perhaps help them or challenge them to memorize verses, different ways that you can teach. Certainly make sure your focus is on Christ and the gospel. You're training them with the Word of God and sharing the gospel on a periodic basis, explaining how they can come to Christ. Not pressuring or trying to force them to become a Christian, but encouraging them and giving them opportunity or answering their questions. Really what we're doing is laying a biblical foundation. We're laying a foundation on which they can be saved and which they can build a godly life. That the teaching that we are giving them would stay with them and be an encouragement, be a challenge, be a help to them throughout the rest of their lives. Number three, make sure each child and teen is reading the Bible and praying on a daily basis. And some have struggled to think, should I do this if they're not saved? And I would say, yes, do this. Even taking them to church, of course, making sure you bring them to a good Bible church, a good biblical church. Yes, you have the opportunity in these young years to require that. And they're going to decide in their heart how they do that and what they'll learn or not learn from it, but to require that they sit and read the Bible each day and pray and come to church and hear the truth, even into their teen years, even if they're struggling and they don't want to come. It's like, it's not an option. You're living in this house and you're going to come to hear the Word of God preached and you're going to read your Bible every day. And again, it's with the desire for that knowledge, to gain that knowledge of what the Bible says, even if they're not believing it until a later time, that God could use that, the Spirit could convict them. And fourthly, I'd say talk to your children individually about their spiritual growth and development. As you have them read the Bible, ask them what they're learning. Ask them if they have any questions about what they're reading, or they have questions about the sermon that we heard on Sunday or Wednesday night. Talk to them. See how they're doing. Do what you can and God enables you to do to love them and to encourage them and help them spiritually. Finally, number five, teach them as you go throughout life. Look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. And really just be aware as a godly parent, a Christian parent, that you're ready and looking for teachable opportunities. It says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And really he's referring to this informal teaching. That if you love Christ and you're trying to live for Christ, I mean, the world, living in this fallen world, there are lots of opportunities. They may see a billboard and ask you about that. They may hear a news item and wonder about, why is that happening, Dad? Maybe they have a friend who talks about something. All these different things in life. If you're alert as a parent, it provides opportunities to teach the truth of God's Word, to apply the truth of God's Word. And I think that's what he's getting at here. For the Jews, for Israel, that this is something they should be doing over every day and throughout the day as opportunities arise. That they would be teaching the truth and sharing the truth, and their lives would be reflecting the truth. And that that would be encouraging and guiding and helping their children spiritually, certainly all with the hope and desire that God would save them. There's one thing I wish I could do as a parent, or could have done as a parent, is to save my children, to automatically guarantee they were going to be saved. And a lot of parents try to do that, don't they? Baptism is one of the ways that parents try to, if I baptize my child, they're in. I've got the certificate, they're in. They walked the aisle and prayed a prayer, they're in. They're saved. No, that's not necessarily true. It's not true for baptism, and even for praying the prayer may not be sincere. You don't know. Even though you hope it would, if someone, a child does say, I want to believe in Christ, and you'd encourage them. But what we can do is lay the foundation. What we can do is be godly examples. What we can do is build the truth of God into them through the things that we say to them and the way we live and the family devotions and all these different things that we're striving to live in a godly way. Knowing that God can use that, God wants to use that in their hearts, wants to use that to draw them unto salvation, and that you can be a huge part of bringing that to pass. You know, not a lot of things of things in this world have lasting impact. Pardon me. Houses decay, cars fall apart, businesses get squandered, and money is lost. More than all of that, our bodies are decaying and the clock is ticking for each one of us. But what we do as believers and what we do as fathers will last. The impact for good on our children can last for eternity. Those who come to Christ as a result of our faithfulness will live for Christ now and praise Him for all eternity. And so is it worth it? Is it worth the cost, the toil, the sweat, and the challenge of being a godly father, being a godly parent? More than most anything else, the answer is a resounding yes. It is worth it. It's worth all those things and more. Let me urge you as fathers here today to commit yourself to being godly. Don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the fear and admonition, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They'll be glad ultimately that you did, and you'll be glad that you did as well. Let's close in prayer this morning. Thank you, Father, for this truth regarding parenting and godly fathers especially. This last week we rejoiced and celebrated Father's Day. Lord, we can't change yesterday and last week or last month. But by your grace, we can change today and tomorrow and next week. And those who are fathers here today, Lord, I pray that you would guide and strengthen them in this important and critical task that you've given to them. Lord, that you would help them to recognize and to commit themselves to obeying this command. And that you would give them the strength and grace they need to do it. Lord, we pray that you would help each father here today to do all that you've commanded, all that we've talked about in disciplining and correcting and teaching and training, the hard and painful work of spanking their children as necessary, of teaching them the truth of your word and living a godly example before them, of being careful not to exasperate, but to be fair, to be faithful, to be diligent in making rules and carrying them out for each of the children, all the children that you've blessed them with. Father, we pray that you would give them much blessing and fruit from it, that they would see many, if not all, their children be saved. They would enjoy the tremendous fruit of godly children in their adult years. That they would know that they're pleasing you, that they are honoring and obeying your word. Lord, this is an overwhelming task, just as motherhood was an overwhelming task we looked at last month with Mother's Day. And we need your strength and grace to do it. We need your help each day. We do get weary and tired. We do get overwhelmed and frustrated. We do get a point where we don't know what to do, and we're struggling with one of our children, maybe a particular bad behavior that they're persisting in. God, help us to live out our faith as parents and as fathers. Help us to pray and cry out to you for help, to seek your strength and guidance in each situation. Help us to turn to other godly men, even older men who've been through it. May we as older men be willing to share the wisdom and knowledge we've gained through the years that we parented. Lord, thank you for giving us the truth. The world has so many different ideas, sadly so many wrong ideas and destructive ideas. Lord, it's so good to know that we can come to your word and we can read these passages, we can study them and understand them, and we can know that they're true. And that as we build our lives, build our families upon them, that we will build them on the truth. And that we'll be honoring to you, and we'll ultimately see the blessing of having carried out your word. Lord, we praise you for your love and grace in all of this. We pray that you would be glorified as God, as the men here who are fathers would continue to grow in that role and to honor and exalt you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.